Good to see everyone this morning. I hope you're having a good week. We do have quite a number of our members out traveling. The niceness of John Gibson never ceases to amaze me. He referred to both groups of women as young ladies. He didn't say some of our young ladies go to Dallas and some of our older women go to Memphis, which is exactly what happened. So please be sure they hear that from you, that I said that. This morning we're beginning a new Sunday morning sermon series entitled, How Do You Know You're a Christian? And you'll notice our technical difficulties continue. So we're in the middle of working on that, and Lord willing, we'll figure out what that is sometime this week. The letter of 1 John has 5 chapters and 105 verses. The theme of the whole letter is, how can one know that they are a true child of God? John develops this theme in this letter with a series of tests that a person can take that will demonstrate whether or not they are a person who is in Christ. The tests are both objective, subjective, and communal. There are some objective things that we have to know and believe and accept about the nature and essence of the gospel. There are some subjective things that we need to accept, having an inner awareness of our own salvation. And then there are some communal things where our love for one another is demonstrated. It's clear and it's obvious. So this morning we begin this series of lessons on how do you know you're a Christian with the message, you believe the truth about Jesus. That's the first thing you have to do to be a genuine Christian. There are a lot of people in the world. There are many in America who claim to believe in God. Depending on the statistics, between 85 and 95% say that they believe in God. And then a smaller number, but not much smaller, say, well, I am a Christian. Well, the question is, where are these Christians on Sunday? Because nowhere near 80% of the population is attending a congregation somewhere today that says, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's believed that, well, if I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, then I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. And that's all that's required. Well, John is going to show us there's more involved as we move through this series of lessons than simply believing some basic things about the gospel. There's more to being a Christian. But you must believe what John refers to as the truth about Jesus. If you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God from 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we beheld and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Thank you. Be seated. What is the truth about Jesus that we must initially believe based on what John provides for us in these four verses? First, We must believe Jesus brought the eternal word of life with him. Notice the language in this verse. Look at it with me. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we beheld in our hands handled. Notice he does not say the one who was from the beginning. The one who we've heard, the one who we've seen, the one who we have handled. That's not in the text. It's not him or who, it is that which he uses at the very beginning of this letter. The neuter gender pronoun. And he uses it four different times in the Greek text, and this translation does a really good job of communicating that. The word which instead of who. And John wants to signal from the outset. He wants to emphasize from the very beginning that he's talking about something first, not just someone. The preeminent scholar F.F. Bruce wrote about this. That which was from the beginning points to the gospel rather than the person of Christ. It points to something. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute. Isn't that just splitting hairs? Isn't the person of Christ, what the one who was seen and heard, beheld and touched? And isn't the person of Christ and the words of Christ, aren't they so bound together that it, what is true of one is true of the other? Yes. Absolutely so. But John, in writing this letter, in the way he began this, is making a fine distinction. And it is a distinction that we should not miss. He wants us to understand that Jesus, when he came, brought the eternal word of life with him. This isn't something God made up after he created the world and after he created humankind and realized that we were going to rebel and had to destroy the world by a flood. This is the eternal word which was from the beginning. God always had this message in mind. God always knew that this is something that he was going to need to communicate. It was something that was true from the very beginning. And so at the very outset, the thing you must believe about Jesus is that when he came, he brought the eternal word of truth. Something that was true and has been true forever and will always be true. It has been true since the beginning and will be true into eternity. He brought the truth about salvation. He brought the truth when he spoke the word. Why is that important? Because today there are some people who would want to water down the message that Jesus spoke. They would want to marginalize some of the exclusive statements that he made and minimize them as not really as important as you might think. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he really didn't mean that. Because there are many ways, and there are many truths, and there are many paths to life. I was listening to a comedian on the radio the other day, and he says, "There's some things about religion I simply don't understand." He says, "How is it that some religious people say something like this? Well, you know what? No matter what you believe, we're all just traveling different roads, but we're all going to the same destination." How very 21st century of it. He says, "What I don't get is this." He goes, "I have a suggestion for you. When you leave here today, Just take any road. Take any road, any direction. And he said, and get back to me and let me know if you got home. He got it. We must believe that when Jesus spoke, he brought the eternal word of God that has been true from the very beginning. Secondly, we must believe that Jesus was a real human being. Part of the purpose of this letter, we will learn, was to combat a heresy concerning Jesus. Late in the first century, there were believers who were Docetists. Docetists were Gnostics. And what they believed was, they said that Jesus only seemed to be human. That he was really a spiritual being, and he only seemed to be human, but was really only divine. A certain Docetist named Cerinthus, who was alive about the time that John penned these words about Jesus, said he taught that the Christ descended on Jesus of Nazareth at the baptism and left Jesus of Nazareth before the crucifixion. John is saying, you must believe that God became flesh. And that God became a real, genuine human being. Heard, seen, beheld, handled. He is underscoring the idea that this was a real human being. John uses these words and he emphasizes them to describe the physical humanity of Christ. In order to be a Christian, a biblical Christian, you must believe that God, the Creator, put on human flesh and became the creature. You've got to believe that he stepped out of eternity and into time, and God became incarnate. God dwelled among us. God experienced what we experienced. He identified with us. He did this to show that he wants a relationship with us and to be our perfect mediator. In order to be a Christian, you must believe that God became a real human being. The Word, John says in his gospel, became flesh. Third, we must believe Jesus' apostles witnessed his life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Anytime you hear the word we, you got to figure out who's the we. Is it we as in we are all children of God? Or is it we as in me and the person who is with me as opposed to you and the people who are with you? Whichever it is here with John, if John is saying, we apostles witnessed and proclaimed to you, or if he's writing to Christians who perhaps even some of these people saw Jesus and witnessed. Either way, he's clearly asserting some of us are witnesses. We saw Jesus. We heard Jesus. We know what he preached. We know what he said. We are his witnesses. And as his witnesses, we proclaim, we speak to you what we have seen. We speak to you what we have heard. John says, the things I am writing to you, I'm writing to you on the basis and by the authority of my own personal eyewitness testimony. I say these things because I've seen them. I write these things because I have heard them. I am a witness to them. So in order to be a genuine Christian, you must not only believe that Jesus brought the eternal Word with Him, you must not only believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us, you must believe that the words of His apostles accurately proclaim and accurately speak to what Jesus said and did. Tonight we enter part two of our series on reasonable faith. And it begins some lessons with Lee Strobel as the centerpiece, talking about the reliability of the New Testament witnesses in our video series. And there are people constantly in the academic world, the liberal academic world, trying to refute or discredit the witness of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can know with certainty, with the kind of certainty that you can prove in a court of law, with certainty that what they wrote, that what they said, that what they witnessed about Jesus is accurate, it's genuine, it's true. Christians, you've got to believe what your New Testament teaches about Jesus. You've got to believe what those witnesses said about Him. They witnessed His life and they communicate it to us. We have to believe their eyewitness testimony. And the beauty of it is, there is evidence for it. Next. We must believe we can have fellowship with the apostles and God. I write these things so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, pardon me, is a rich theological term. In classical Greek, the word meant joint ownership or partnership. In the New Testament, it has a more focused meaning that means mutual sharing. And it's used in reference in the New Testament to both mutual sharing of goods and mutual sharing of spiritual benefits. Allow me to read what one writer wrote about this fellowship. Christian fellowship is not a sentimental or emotional attachment, but a mutual relationship of those who belong to God and belong to one another. This is a deeply reciprocal spiritual relationship which can exist between Christians. Our fellowship not only extends to other Christians, but to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well. We literally, as Christians, share the spiritual benefits of having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. John says, I'm writing these things to you because we want you to have fellowship with us, and the fellowship that we have is with God. Spiritual benefits. We share in these spiritual benefits. Jesus, when He came, revealed the Father to us. And because if we have seen Him, we've seen the Father. Because if we know Him, we know the Father. We have fellowship with the Father. We share in the spiritual benefits of having fellowship with God. You must believe that you have received that spiritual fellowship and those benefits from God. You must believe you have fellowship with God, with the apostles, and with all Christians if you're a genuine Christian. Why do I say this here? Well, John says it in the text. But in our society, there's a movement that says, you know what? I believe in God and I even believe in Jesus, but you know what? I don't believe in organized religion. I believe you can worship God anywhere, any place, anytime. And you don't need church. Misuse of that term. You don't need a worship service. You don't need to gather with Christians. You can worship any place. That's not how God designed the kingdom. That's not why Christ died for the church and made her his bride. It is through the church, the fellowship that we have with each other and the fellowship that we have with God, that God intends for us to receive these spiritual blessings. This idea of, well, I'm against organized religion is just another tool of Satan to try to make people think they're religious, to try to make them think they're God-fearers, to try to even make them think they're Christians. But they're lost because they have no contact or fellowship with the bride. No contact or fellowship with Christ. We must believe we can have fellowship with the apostles and God. And finally, we must believe Jesus wants our joy fully realized. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. If you're following along in your Bibles, you may realize that some verses say your joy and some verses, translations say our joy. Whichever it is, the essential message is the same. John wants our joy, his joy and our joy to be complete. The idea is full or completely filled to the brim. God wants our joy to be filled to the brim because of what he has written about Christ. Because he has brought the eternal word, because he himself is God in the flesh, because we can have fellowship with God, he wants our joy to be complete. If we believe these things, we can have Christian joy because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, because of the relationship that we have with him and through him, our joy as his followers can be filled to the full. Many writers in the past have accurately explained that this joy doesn't depend on human circumstances. It transcends them. It's one that recognizes because of what God has done for me, I can have joy no matter what's happening in my life or what difficulties I'm encountering. John says, I want your joy to be complete. Do you believe these things about Jesus? Do you know that you're a Christian? Do you believe the truth about Christ? John is writing to people who are already part of a church. So he doesn't take the time to say, by the way, if you're not a Christian, here's how you become one. Because he's writing to a group of Christians, some of whom are wandering away. But if you are not a Christian, we know from the New Testament that It is essential that you become united with Christ. That you become one with Him in baptism. And if you are united with Him like that in His death, we know, Romans tells us that we will be united with Him in His resurrection. Have you been united with Jesus in that way? Have you taken the first step in believing the right things about Jesus? If you need to respond, come now as we stand and sing.